And we do thank you for your presence this morning. Once again, we are going to turn our attention to the psalm that we have been going through for many weeks, and that is Psalm 119. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll take your scriptures and turn to Psalm 119, we're getting very close here to the end, and we will be finishing out, the Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks on this particular psalm. Psalm 119, this morning we will look at the stanza beginning in verse 153. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 153. The psalmist says, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." I have entitled this particular stanza, the sermon this morning, is "Help, Lord, I'm Hurting." Help, Lord, I'm hurting. And I think that is the cry that we find from the psalmist here. We are not unfamiliar with the fact, as we will point out, that he has been under some distress and stress from others. And we're going to see that. But here is a man, whoever it was, it could very well have been David, who penned these great words in this long extended prayer. And we know that here is an individual who is hurting. His heart is burdened. And he cries out, "Help, Lord, I'm hurting." In his book, God's Mysterious Ways, the author Gary Enrig writes this. He says, "At many points in our lives, the suffering in our world seems almost theoretical. We are enjoying the good things, and misery is something that happens mostly to other people in other places. But then suffering gets up close and personal, barging into our lives unannounced, uninvited, and unwelcome, taking over everything. At such times, life comes fast and hard, squeezing cries from us, 'Why? Why me? Why this? Why now?' Where, we wonder, is God in the midst of all this? If he truly loves me, why doesn't he stop the trouble or deliver me from it? But even when life seems good, we know it won't be always that way. Sooner or later, we know that we will find ourselves facing the results of living in a sinful and fallen world. In an important way, what happens in us at such times is more important than what happens to us. I can't control most of what happens to me, but I can, by God's grace, nurture what happens in me." What a great thought and summary of God's mysterious ways and the things that happen. And I think it fits well with this psalmist, who again we have seen on occasion, who has alluded to the fact that he was experiencing great trials and troubles. Listen, we need to understand, folks, that we are not the only one going through those things. And for thousands of years, for literally millions of people across this globe, because of the fallen world in which we live, there have been and there will be times of difficulty and trial and hardship. It's going to come. The most important thing, as the author says there, is not those things that we tend to think that happen to us outwardly. But when those trials come and the crisis moments tend to overcloud us, it is what happens in us that is the most important. And how is that with you, Christian? You know, I trials, troubles, and afflictions, to use the word as he uses here in verse 153, but these can usually be traced to one of three sources. And trials can come in financial or economic affliction oftentimes in people's lives. Or for many, and we have seen and heard this in the last few months in our prayer times together, is physical affliction. Physical affliction is one major one, and there probably is hardly a family in this room that is not touched in some way by someone that doesn't have a physical affliction going on in their life. It's the result of living in a fallen world, friends. We had better expect some of these things. And of course, a third one is what I refer to as personal affliction. Or in other words, we can word it this way: people problems. You ever have those? If not, you will. Because again, we live in a fallen world, and you live with people, and we are called to, and life is about living and working and moving with other sinners, and we are sinners ourselves. And we're told to get along. The people problems. I personally think that the psalmist, as we have seen in this particular psalm, his affliction was the latter of the three, which was people problems. And he's alluded to that fact several times. And we note that often interpersonal problems can sometimes be the most difficult and gut-wrenching of them all. It's very, very hard. And some of you know that. You've experienced that. Or you are experiencing it now. It causes a burdened soul and a heavy heart. In other words, it causes hurt. Hurt. And we need to be understanding of that. We need to be sympathetic and empathetic to these things, because I believe as we look out in a very general way into the Christian circles and churches across this land, we have a whole nation and many groups of Christians, my friends, that are hurting in one way or the other. And we need to be empathetic and sympathetic to those things. It is not good enough for us to come and have an attitude of, well, you just need to get over it. You just need to, you know what, just get over it and act like a man, act like a woman. Listen, sometimes that doesn't work. The worst thing that we can do sometimes to one who is in the depths of despair is to use the counseling of the 2x4 over the head. And sometimes Christians are good at doing that, when all they really need is for someone to come along and simply listen to them. Someone to come along and say, hey, I don't know the answers to what you're going through or what is down the road for you, but hey, I'm praying for you. Listen, that helps one who is hurting. The psalmist here was a human being, flesh and blood like you and I, and he was hurting. Have you ever been there? And it might be that you've experienced one or both or all of these afflictions in these categories. And how is it that you are, or are you, a minister of God's grace to others? I was talking about that with class this morning. That we in our lives, and it says that in the book of Ephesians, in that great chapter 4 where he's talking and giving them practical instructions, and he talks about the fact that you and I are to be ministers of the grace of God to others. My question is this morning to you as a believer: how are you doing in that regard? Are you sensitive to others' needs who may be hurting? The psalmist certainly was, and that's why he talks about this. He cries out to the Lord for help. And let me go through this real quick this morning and give you several things. In verses 153 and 154, we have an earnest request. Notice how he begins. Consider my affliction. Think, look upon it, Lord. He cries out from the depths of despair, from the bottom of his soul. Consider, look at this. In these two verses, we can really think of it this way. There are four R's that you can look at this morning as he gives this earnest request. I'm going to give them to you real quick. First of all, he says in verse 153, rescue me. Consider mine affliction. It's actually translated that way in some cases. He is saying, rescue me, Lord. You ever wanted to shout that? You ever wanted to pray that? Rescue me, Lord, from this affliction and from the pain and all these things that I'm going through. Here's the second one. Remember me. In the verse 154, in the first part, he says, plead my cause. Remember me, Lord. And isn't it wonderful to know, my friends, today that you have one who does plead your cause? Because the Scripture tells us that we have one who is our advocate, our intercessor, one who pleads our case before the throne of God. We have an active intercessor on our part. And I don't know that maybe we consciously think about that, but we should. The fact that we have one that when we sin, we have one that says, here is one that I paid the price for. And he is innocent on all counts because he has believed and trusted in the blood that I shed for him on the cross. That's our Savior. He pleads our cause. He remembers us. Here's the third R. Redeem me. Same verse where he uses the phrase deliver me. Redeem me. Help me. Buy me out of this. And our Lord, our Savior, has done that as well. And then we note here, here's the fourth R, is revive me. Or the phrase or the words here is quicken me. Now you'll note, as we read, that's used three times in this stanza. Revive. Make alive. Lord, help me to come out of this situation, this dark time, and revive my spirit, Lord. Let me ask you, Christian, have you been there? Or are you there now? Listen, we need to pray to God, and if you're hurting and you're in the dark valley, Lord, quicken me. Revive me, Lord. He is the only one that is going to give you life again. Your friends can be a great encouragement, but they don't have the power to give it to you. There are others, and your pastors, your leaders, they may can give you some counsel and some words, but my friends, listen, we don't have the power to make you spiritual. And to revive those things within your heart, there's only one that can do that, and that's the Lord and His Word. And so he pleads, he says three times in this stanza, revive me. Revive me, Lord, for I'm hurting. And in the very depths and the core of my soul and my being, I need you. That's the earnest request. The next two verses, we see a significant contrast. A significant contrast. One of the things that you're going to notice as he goes through this and as he's praying and pouring out his heart to the Lord, that the more he opens himself up, the more he prays to God and lays out his heart before the Lord, he begins to remember the good things that God does for him. And you know, isn't that the way? The more time we spend with God, the more earnest we are with Him, he begins to bring to mind all of the blessings and benefits that He bestows upon us. We tend to forget that because we don't spend enough time with Him, I think. But here He begins to recall these things, and we're going to see maybe a little bit different attitude by the time we get to the end of the stanza. But we notice this contrast. He begins to think of this, and He begins by noticing the condition of the unsaved in verse 1:55, salvation is far from the wicked. The word far means to widen, or it has the idea of being remote. And isn't it interesting that the Scripture alludes to this? It alludes to the fact that salvation is that way to those who are in their sinful state. In fact, Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. And by the way, the reason I give these to you is because I think sometimes we don't understand as believers, or we don't think about the dangerous condition that those who do not know Christ, the dangerous condition in which they are, listen to me, right now. And the reason I emphasize that, once again, is because if we truly understood that and consciously thought about it, listen, it should motivate us to get busy. It should motivate us to get busy about the things of God, because they live, those out in the world, we call it, those who know not Christ, those to whom we witness, my friends, they are in a very dangerous state right now. It says in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Oftentimes when we see those in the world, those who are ungodly, those who reject God, it seems like they have everything. And we see the smiling faces and the glitz and the glamour and the riches and the material things that they may have. And again, we, like the psalmist, say, you know, well, Lord, that's not fair. Asaph in Psalm 73 had a hard time with that when he began to look at the world compared to himself. And there was the problem. John chapter 3 and verse 18. We tend to have this verse a little overshadowed by verse 16, but it's an important one. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now notice the contrast here. But he that believeth not is condemned, what's the word? Already. That's a dangerous situation to be in, isn't it? And those who know not Christ, that's their present status. And the psalmist here begins to think about those things as he is, again, pouring out his hurting heart before God. He begins to suddenly think about the graciousness and the goodness of God in his own condition. There's another verse. Well, let me finish reading verse 18. It says, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Salvation is far off. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, again, it is in the same thought and vein as what the psalmist is saying, that for them salvation is remote. It's far off. Ephesians 2, 12 through 13, Paul reminds the believers here, saying that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And he goes on specifically to say, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes were far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, it's in that same idea. Salvation is far off from the wicked, from the ungodly, those who reject him. And it's beginning to dawn on the psalmist here. Yep. I'm hurting, Lord. Things aren't going well in my life, Lord. Things are difficult, Lord. But he's beginning to see something. And I think sometimes when we're in the doldrums, we're down in the dumps, at the very least, here's what we need to think about. That I can lose everything in this life and I'll still have The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior who sticks closer than a brother. Think about that. Think about that. He's beginning to think about that. And so he notes in verse 156, note here the great contrast. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. And so he talks about the experience of the saved, those who are God's children. And what is it? What do we experience as God's child? The ongoing, continual mercies of God. He words it here as tender mercies. You mean, Pastor Gray, even in the midst of all the trial, the tribulation, the difficulties, the hardships, that the child of God still can understand and know and experience the tender mercies of God? And to that I would say, absolutely yes. Yes. And that's what he's saying here. Tender mercies, how is that defined? It is the deep, tender compassion of a loving Heavenly Father. Isn't that a good definition? The deep, tender compassion of a loving Heavenly Father. That is what is conveyed in tender mercies. And my friends, listen. You and I, as His children and as the sheep of His pasture, we experience that every moment of every day. Did you realize that? Every moment of every day. For the very fact that we live and breathe and we wake up every morning to see a new day and experience those things, just as that author said. He said that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And then he realizes that, you know what? Great is thy faithfulness. When we can wake up a new day and see the sunrise and all the things that God has given us, listen, you know what that is? That's God's mercy upon us. Those great things that we talk about in Scripture, God's grace and His mercy, I think we experience it more often than we think. And oftentimes we as believers have gotten into this wrong thinking that we have to earn it. And if I don't perform the way I'm supposed to, I'm not going to experience God's mercy and His grace. Oh, no. Isn't it interesting that even as a rebellious child, you can still experience the mercy and grace of God? We need to understand that. I couldn't help but think of that wonderful gospel song that we sing. The mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I could never number them o'er. They're more than the stars of the heavenly dome or the sands on the wave-beaten shore. For mercies so great, what return can I make? For mercies so constant and sure, I'll love Him, I'll serve Him with all that I have as long as my life shall endure. And I believe the psalmist would add an amen to that, because that's exactly what he's talking about here, His tender mercies. Well, in verses 157 and 158, here's another thing that we see. And we get, again, a glimpse into this psalmist. And what we have here in these two verses is a spiritual maturity. You say, well, Pastor Gray, can one be hurting so badly and down and seemingly out and still be mature in Christ? Yes, absolutely. For it is not only those who are the fledgling novices of the Christian faith who experience hurt and hardship. Oh, no. In fact, I would say this, oftentimes those who have been saved longer experience the deeper valleys. And one of the reasons why is because God knows that He can trust them with the test. Because they have learned over the years to develop strong and wide and broad shoulders in which to bear the burdens. The scary thing would be is that if we are never tested and trusted by the things that God, would bring our way. A spiritual maturity. How do we see that in this one who was hurting so badly within his soul? Well, we see, first of all, in verse 157, the acknowledgement of difficulties. He acknowledged the fact that there were some things that were happening in his life that weren't pleasant. And he says, many are my persecutors and mine enemies. He wasn't going to try to gloss it over. He wasn't going to try to ignore it or deny it. There were in his life, and God in his sovereignty had allowed this to happen to him. Why, I don't know. One of the great theological questions or tensions, as we might say, is why does God allow suffering to his children? Why pain? In fact, C.S. Lewis, the great author, wrote an essay in a book entitled The Problem of Pain, when he went through a very difficult time. But as brilliant as Lewis was, he still himself did not really come to any specific conclusions or able to answer it in an easy way. We simply do not know. Again, we can only go in that theological trail up to a point, and then we cannot go past it. We know that God teaches us in certain ways through the trials, or that's the only way He can teach us is through the suffering. But why do it? Isn't there other ways? And I'm sure God in His sovereignty, perhaps He could, but why doesn't He? We can't answer all those. The only thing that we can do when it comes to the problem of pain and suffering in the Christian life and the sheep of His pasture is this. Are you ready? Is to trust a good and loving God that He knows what He's doing. That's the simplest way I can put it. Other than that, we will not be able to answer that question this side of eternity. I wish we could. I think that when we are in heaven, we are going to know those things. We will understand it then, but we don't now. And until then, we have to just show our faith and trust in the God that we say we love. The psalmist was again experiencing people problems. And he had already noted this. If you turn back a page in verse 69, notice what he says. He says in verse 69, well, I'm actually going to back up because these first couple of verses before that, preceding it, are very good. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Isn't that a good verse? You want to know the reason for trials? Here's one of them. And here is one who can admit the fact that he says, trials and afflictions have been good for me. Wow, when's the last time we've admitted that? He says, because before these things, I tended to keep wanting to leave the fencing, the fold, if you will. I was trying to knock it down. I was trying to escape, and I was trying to get out as a sheep who wanted to wander on his own. I wanted to go astray, but now, when the discipline has come, when the hardship has come, I know that the fold is the best place to be. And so he says, and he bases that on the next verse. Notice what he says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. I love that verse. And way back weeks ago when I shared that verse, that is the verse that George Mueller preached on at his wife's funeral. That first part of that verse was his text. Now that would be difficult. That would be a difficult service to preach. But here was one who had such faith in God. And again, we note that Mueller was a man of prayer, much like this psalmist. And all of it was based upon the fact, no matter the condition that he was in personally, it was what? Lord, thou art good and doest good. Do you believe that, Christian? It needs to be the basis for everything that we do and think in the Christian walk. But here's the problem. But then he goes and says, the proud have forged a lie against me. He was being slandered. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. He was continually having people problems. He says in this verse, in verse 157, they were persecutors. Now that word is a participle from the verb rendered to pursue or chase. And I can't help but think it was as if the psalmist had these tormentors and they were like these little out-of-control dogs. Some of you have one of those. Okay? And they were, as we use the term, they were constantly nipping at his heels. That was the mind picture I got. They were constantly nipping at him, and they would not let him go. And isn't it interesting to note here, it does not involve a single individual, but what does it say in that verse? How many? It was many, more than one. Many are my persecutors. Listen, Christian, like myself, and I preach this to myself and have done so very often, when I'm going through trials and I begin to feel sorry for myself or one has not treated me the way they should, remember this, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. This kind of thing has been going on since the fall of man, and you will not be the last one, and nor will I. It is, again, the result of a fallen world. It was continual, it was ongoing, and yet, note what he says, and as he has noted all throughout the psalm, when it is a trial, when it is a people problem, he always says that the source of his strength was the Word of God. Now let me ask, Christian, what's the source of your strength when you're persecuted, when things aren't going well? What makes you really truly happy? What kind of gives you a boost? It cannot be the fleeting things of this life. It has to be the eternal Word of God that is never changing. It's interesting, too, that his spiritual maturity, this one who was hurting so badly, is also seen in verse 158, and we see here a mournful spirit. And I believe, and as I was pondering that, I really honestly believe, folks, that this mournful spirit is also a sign of maturity. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we all have to go around with, again, I have another term, and that's called the Eeyore attitude. Okay? Most of you are well of who Eeyore is, okay? Always blue, down in the mouth, not saying very much. There are a lot of Christians who are like that. Yeah, I love the Lord. Hallelujah. Things are wonderful and great. Let's just get out of here because I want to go eat. Okay? Or whatever the case may be. Okay? And nothing can excite us. Nothing can stir us up. We have the Eeyore mentality and attitude. But yet, there is a side that we have to have that is serious in the Christian life. The old English would call it being grave. Or Peter talks about being sober, serious. We don't use those terms anymore. Everything has to be happy and giddy and clicking our heels. And if we're not doing that, then we're not really experiencing the Christian life in its fullest. Now, certainly we need to have some of that. But isn't it interesting that the writer of Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of frivolity? Because you learn a lot more. I actually have a sermon on that. And I pointed out in that sermon years ago about about what do we learn when we go to a funeral. It's interesting. And the writer is very correct here. He was mournful. Why? He was mournful, first of all, because his persecutors sinned against a holy God. The phrase is, they kept not his word. He was burdened by that. He was grieved by that. I believe that perhaps he was brought to tears by that. Again, I want to ask you this, Christian. When we see all that's going on around us in the world, and again, I think there's enough of it, especially in the last week or two, to make us righteously indignant. At the same time, are we burdened for those who are acting in such immoral and evil ways? Listen, my friends, I think we need to be grieved not only because of the sin, but grieved because they need Christ. And I think sometimes our first reaction is frustration rather than what? Being compassionate to the point where we say, Lord, they are doing and they're saying these awful, terrible things because they need you. And I pray for their souls. How often do we do that? I must admit that I don't do it as much as I should. But maybe we should get in the habit of doing that. But I think that he was also, in very, very close to this, he was mournful because his persecutors themselves, again, were far from God. I get the impression here, he was concerned for their souls. Not just because they violated God's word, that was important and significant and that was primary. But he was concerned about them as individuals. And so he was grieved. Are you grieved at those in the world who know not Christ? When's the last time you were broken because there were those who rejected him? And hear all of this, think about it, from one who was himself personally hurting. That's why I say here is one who was spiritually mature, because in the midst of his hurting, he can be thinking about others and their spiritual needs. My friends, that's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. Let me give you this real quick as we end. And that is the last two verses, we find a confident trust. You see how we go from this earnest request, he is hurting, he doesn't know where to turn, but again, as he pours out his heart before God, he begins to, the remedy, the balm of the word and thinking and meditating upon who he is comes over his soul. And it has a healing quality. And you know, my friends, the word of God is always like that. When we avoid it, we avoid a medication, the remedy of God's word that's going to help our soul. And oftentimes we refuse to take it. But we notice here, he focuses in on verse 159, the loving kindness of God. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, he says. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Lord, I pray these things. Lord, I am hurting. And I am praying in confident trust because I know you are a loving and kind God. And that's why I'm praying for you to answer these prayers. And of course, he also has the confident trust in the truth of God's word. Not only the loving kindness of God, but the truth of God's word. The psalmist had no doubts regarding the trustworthiness of his word. Thy word is true from the beginning. You know what that means? That means that the psalmist had to have the same attitude and approach to God's word that every single individual has to have. You know what that is? He had to believe the first four words of Scripture in order for all the rest of it to make sense. And you know what? You and I do too. What are the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. There it is. If you can't believe the first four words of Scripture, you might as well close that book and put it away. In the beginning, God. And it's as if the whole panorama of God's plan from that point on is explained, from creation to the consumption of time and man on the earth. Who does it all? It's God. The psalmist at the time of the writing, they didn't have all of the Scripture that we have, but he had enough faith to believe that in the beginning, God. It's true from the beginning. Let me ask you, do you fully and completely believe and trust in God's Word? Young people, are you wrestling with that question? I see a lot and read a lot who are. And they go up until middle age and they're still wrestling with it. And if you wrestle with it now, you'll wrestle with it then. And if you never settle it in your mind, if God tarries and you become older, like some of us in here, you're still going to wrestle with it. You have to come to the conclusion that this is God's holy word and it is without error. It is His word. And I don't doubt it. The problem comes with many in our day because they don't fully trust it. And they don't fully believe it. You cannot expect to have a successful Christian walk if you have a half-hearted agreement or attitude towards the Bible. It will not and cannot work. So don't even try it. Although there are many that do. So what do we have here as we close? Well, again, in deep conflict, the psalmist has asked God to help him. And in the course of laying out his petitions, again, he has recalled and enumerated the way he has been blessed in spite of the fact that there were those who were constantly tormenting him. He had it difficult. He had it rough. Once again, from the book God's Mysterious Ways, the author writes this, and I close with this. Both the Lord's promise to us and His purposes for us to be accomplished in us and for us, whatever the circumstances of life, that does not remove our responsibility to live in God-honoring ways. Rather, it deepens our confidence that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever the case, battles and hardships will come. We are given no exemption from hardship. What we are given are God's great promises. In and through the brokenness of life, as well as our own failures and shortcomings, our God is for us, not against us. He is constantly working to accomplish His purposes, to keep His promises, and to bring deliverance to us. Then He uses us to bless others. Isn't that exactly what He did with the psalmist? And may we learn, and as we cried, Lord, help us, may we remember His promises, and may we in turn help others to see God for the true, loving, kind, wonderful Heavenly Father that He is. Let us pray. Father, again, we know that we experience Your tender mercies, and we've experienced them for the fact that we're here today. We thank you for your word and how it teaches us and reminds us, it encourages our hearts. And Lord, there may be hurting hearts here today, Lord, for the various reasons, Father. Lord, maybe they are destitute and in need of some financial help. Lord, maybe there are many, and Lord, we know there are many that are physically touched. And Lord, we know that there are personal issues with many, perhaps. But Lord, whatever the affliction is, we know that we have a great God who loves us. We have a Savior who gave Himself for us. And no matter the situation, we know that you love us beyond all comprehension. I pray, Lord, that you would instill with us a confidence in you and your word. That the God of heaven, the judge of the earth, shall do all things right. And may we have that trust today. And if there be one here who is weak, and Lord, often we are, and Lord, we are feeble need, as one in the Scripture admits, Lord, help us to be strengthened by your might. And Lord, may we come into your holy presence in the closing moments of our time together and ask once again for strength that only you can provide. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed for just a few brief moments, let us have the words of Scripture sink into our hearts that we may be changed thereby. And again, Christian, today, maybe you are one of those for whom we mentioned that are hurting, and it may be for reasons for which we know not. I implore you, and I implore all of us, let us enter into the throne room of God that we may find grace and help in time of need. Let us do so as the instruments.